Good. Thank you very much. Thank you, Sarah. And good morning, all of you. It's good to be with you at Solitude. Thank you so much for your prayers just now and behind the scenes as well. And thank you for your faithful support for Rita and I over so many years. Ian Furlong sent me a list of scriptures which had been suggested to him by members of the church because they were the favourite scriptures of some of the people at Solisford, and he invited me to dip in and make my selection as to which passage of scripture I would bring to you today. And that made me think, you know, at the beginning of lockdown, Rita and I were reading the scriptures together each evening, and we were looking through the book of Psalms. And as we did so, I became uncomfortable because it felt to me as if we were cherry picking the Bible, looking for the good bits. I suppose I was looking each night for a passage which would be particularly pertinent for us in this pandemic situation and something which would bring some encouragement and some comfort. And as I say, I wasn't really happy with handling the scriptures that way. So we decided we would change and we began to read through the book of Joshua. Now, let me tell you, if you're looking for a comfortable book at bedtime, probably best avoid the book of Joshua. It's really not a book at bedtime sort of stuff at all. And so we persevered through Joshua and into Judges. And now actually we're back sort of alternating between a psalm and a reading from the book of Judges. However, there are passages in the Bible which have a special resonance with us. Perhaps verses we go back to again and again, because in the past they have comforted us and they have blessed us. And one such is the text which I have selected for today in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11 and verse 28, some words of Jesus. It's an invitation, really, and we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But as I looked through Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and thought about the invitation of Christ to come to him and rest, I remembered that it is not the only invitation by any means in the Bible. And I decided I would broaden my remit somewhat. And in fact, I'm going to speak to you today from three invitations in the Bible. And the first one is in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 1 and verse 18. And I'm going to read it to you. It's only one verse I'm going to read. You turn to it or not, as you will. But listen as I read Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. This is God's word for us today. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, that is, they are obvious, they are blatant, they are apparent, they cannot be hidden, and they are a stain on your life. That's what God says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Well, the context of those words, they were part of a message that God gave to the people of southern Israel over 700 years ago. And the people who first received that invitation to come now and let us reason together were people who had largely abandoned God. They had driven the proverbial coach and horses through his laws. In fact, the chapter 1 of Isaiah in which that verse is found tells us that what the people had done, God's people, what the people had done was, first of all, ungrateful. They had turned their backs on the God who chapter 1 tells us had reared them. Secondly, their behavior was unnatural. That's in verse 3 of chapter 1, where the writer says, even domestic animals know who their owner and master is, but my people do not know. Thirdly, in verse 4, what the people had done was exceedingly sinful. My people are a sinful nation, says the Lord. Fourthly, in verses 5 to 8, what they had done was willful. They were paying a terrible price for their rebellion against God, yet still refusing to turn to him and be healed. And fifthly, their behavior, verses 11 to 15, was hypocritical, because they continued to maintain an outward form of religion, in that they were offering sacrifices, burning incense, observing holy days and religious festivals, and spreading out or lifting up their hands to God in prayer. So they carried on with their worship and their prayer and their sacrifice, but all against the backdrop of refusing to acknowledge God's sovereignty, committing evil deeds, and having a complete disregard for justice and the needs of others. Now, I tell you that, I realize when you're not studying Isaiah chapter 1 and you haven't got it open in front of you and you weren't expecting it, I realize it's hard to get our minds around it. But that's the context of the invitation in verse 18. God's people had walked out on God, and yet outwardly they continued to demonstrate all the signs of allegiance to God. And it was to these people that God made the gracious offer and the generous invitation of verse 18, to come and think about their sin and its consequence, to turn in repentance to God, and to be transformed by his forgiveness. Essentially, what's going on here is that God is holding a door open for people to go through. He's saying to his people, you can come to me and you can turn back to me and you can go through a door to a new start, a clean slate and a clean heart. Now, just three things about this invitation. Notice, first of all, the urgency of it. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. If you and I include myself in this, if we are guilty of maintaining a form of godliness, as the Bible puts it in 2 Timothy, but are denying the power thereof, then God holds the door open to us right now. He says, come on, you turn back to me in repentance and you can know me again. It's a wonderful invitation to reason about our sin and its consequence and to turn to God in repentance. Maybe that's right for one of us today. For whatever reason, perhaps during these days of lockdown, there's been a slippage between us and God in terms of our relationship. And we know things are not as they were. We're maintaining the outward form of religion, but perhaps we're denying the reality and the power of it. And God says in chapter 1 and verse 18 of Isaiah, come on, you can start again with me. It's an invitation to reason about our sin and to do something about it. Notice secondly, first the urgency of it. Notice secondly, the honesty of it, the reality of it. God says, your sins are like scarlet. They are like crimson. They are a disfigurement and a stain on your life and on your soul. He doesn't say, let's reason together about whether or not you have sinned. He doesn't invite us to come and discuss sin as a theory or a proposition. He's not saying, let's talk about it or think about it in the abstract. He says, let's face up to this reality. You have sinned and your sin has a terrible consequence and you need to do something about it. So we see the urgency of it. Come now. And the reality and the honesty of it. Your sins are like scarlet. There is a problem. Notice thirdly the possibility inherent in this invitation. Though your sins have left a horrible stain on your life and on your soul, I can deal with that, says God. Though your sins are scarlet, they are crimson. I can make them as white as snow. I can make them like wool. Don't, friends, pass up an invitation like that. If like those people of Judah long ago, we know that we have in our hearts turned away from the Lord, then don't pass up this wonderful invitation. Come now, says God. Don't put it off. Let us reason together about your sin. I can change things around. Now, but the second invitation is the one I referred to at the beginning of this message, and the one which I was invited to speak on. It's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. If the first invitation was an invitation to reason, then this is quite clearly an invitation to rest. Matthew 11 verses 28 and 29. I'll read them to you. Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, the 28th verse. Wonderful words of Jesus, which many of us have known and loved and gone back to again and again in our lives. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, the people to whom Jesus was speaking were struggling every day with a terrible burden. It was a weight which was grinding them down. And the burden they were carrying was this. They were trying to be right with God and to please God by keeping all of his laws. And as if that were not burden enough, their leaders were putting even extra pressure on them by insisting they observe not only the laws of God, but the traditions of men. They were like beasts of burden, trying and failing to pull a load that was too heavy for them, stumbling and falling and struggling to their feet, only to fall again. And the very thing that should have helped them, the yoke, had itself become part of the burden. That's what it's like when we try to get right with God on our own, by being good. It's impossible. None of us do it. We'll never be good enough. So we need a way to be right with God which doesn't depend on us being good. I mean, that's so apparent, it seems to me. I'll give it to you again, though. We need a way of being right with God which does not depend on us being good. And that is the way that Jesus came to open up and make available to us. So, for example, in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we read these words. Listen to this. These are words of the Apostle Paul the missionary. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the good news about Jesus. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Well, why? What is it about the gospel that makes it so powerful and so wonderful? Verse 17 tells us, in the gospel, a way of being right with God is revealed. Well, that's good because we need it. We need it. It is a way that is by faith from beginning to end. Do you get that? The way to be right with God is not to get right with God on the basis of our behavior. It's to get right with God on the basis of our belief. If we come to Christ by faith, we believe in him in our hearts, then we can rest on what he has done. He has perfectly kept God's law in every detail, and yet he has allowed himself to be treated by God as if he were a lawbreaker on our behalf. So, a quick recap. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. God spoke that to backslidden believers, people who'd known the Lord, but who had turned in their hearts away from the Lord. He says, it's not too late, there's a door open. Like the old song says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Matthew 11:28, come and rest on what I've accomplished for you by living and dying and rising again. And then there is a third invitation, and some of you may even have anticipated this one. It's in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the third chapter and the 20th verse, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And I call this an invitation to receive, an invitation to reason, an invitation to rest, and an invitation to receive. And these are the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. Now, the strange thing about this invitation is it's really an invitation which we make to Christ. We offer the invitation to Jesus in Revelation 3 verse 20. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. But the onus is on us to open the door and invite him to come into us. Now, it's very important we understand the people to whom these words were first written and first spoken were believers in Jesus who had become complacent. Do you get that? They were believers in Jesus who had become complacent. Oh, they were very careful about their doctrine, what they believed. They were very dutiful about their service for Christ, what they did. But their enthusiasm for Jesus, once white hot, had cooled right down, and their Christianity was unexciting, undemanding, and unfulfilling. They were certainly not aggressively against Christ, but neither were they enthusiastically for him. And earlier in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says of these people, they were neither hot nor cold. They were tepid. They were lukewarm. Well, how accurate is that as a diagnosis, I wonder, of where your heart and my heart is today? You know, God says to each one of us, I didn't save you so you could be half-hearted. I didn't save you so you could be half the person that I want you to be. I want you to love me with your whole heart, and I want you to follow my son heroically. So let's start again. You know, there's a wonderfully helpful passage in this regard, I think, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. This is just after the death of Jesus. Two of the disciples of Christ, cast down into the deepest misery, were walking about 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem back to their home in the village of Emmaus. And as they trudged along, heads down, Jesus joined them, risen from the tomb. Jesus drew alongside them, and he spoke with them all the way as they walked to their home. But when they got to the home where these two disciples lived, we read that Jesus seemed prepared to journey on. They were turning into their home for the night. But Jesus made as if he would go on further. And this is what it says in Luke 24, verse 29. Let these words really go to your heart today, friends, and to mine. They urged him strongly, "Stay with us. Stay with us. For it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." That's the way. That's the way. The Lord says, I will carry on without you, but if you ask me to, I will stay with you. If you ask me to, I will come into you. So let me summarize this. If we are like the people of Isaiah's day, then we have turned our back on the Lord. We are no longer following him as we ought. Then we can turn to him in repentance right now. If, like the people of Christ's day, we are simply worn out and ground down by trying to get right with God on our own basis of our own good works, our own good deeds, our own good nature, then we can give that up and we can turn to Christ and rest in what he has done. And if, like the people of Revelation, our faith has become dull and blunt and enthusiastic, passionless, joyless, let's be like those disciples as they turned into their home in Emmaus. Lord, stay with us. Stay with us. And the Lord says, if you ask me to do that, I will do that. So we can pray, Lord, you know, you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I've turned away from you. I'm sorry for forsaking you. I'm sorry for becoming lukewarm. Lord, stay with me. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Jesus, be the center. Three wonderful invitations from the Bible for the people of whom they were originally given and for us today. An invitation to reason, to face the reality of our sin and our backsliding and to repent. An invitation to rest in the merits and on the worth and on the value of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And an invitation to open the door, as it were, not for the first time, I suspect, for many of us, but to open the door and say, Lord, I want to receive you. I want you to come and be part of my life from this time onward. If this message has spoken to you at all, if you sense God has been speaking, get in touch with me. Get in touch with Ian or one of your elders. And just say what God has been saying to you. And we'd love to pray with you and help you and be as much help as we can. Thank you again for all your fellowship over the years and for allowing me to join you today. The Lord bless you, each one. Thank you, Sarah.